Turn with me in your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12. When we come to the life of Abraham, we come to faith. When we come to the life of Isaac, we'll come to sacrifice. And when we come to the life of Jacob, we will come to transformation. The most important person in your Bible outside of Jesus Christ is Abraham. His name literally means exalted father, and God's going to change his name to Abraham from Abram, and he will be the father of many nations. Now, let me show you why Abraham, or Abram, who he begins as, is important. He's important biblically because more than 300 times in your Bible, Abraham is spoken about. Of the 27 New Testament books, 11 of them talk about Abraham, including the four Gospels, and Jesus often spoke of your father or Abraham. Hebrews chapter 12 is called the great chapter of faith. Moses, the lawgiver, is given 6 verses in Hebrews chapter 12. But Abraham is given 12 verses in Hebrews chapter 12. All the way from Genesis 11 through Genesis chapter 26, we talk about Abraham. So biblically, he is important. Secondly, prophetically, he is important. As a matter of fact, prophetically, he's the most important man in your Bible. He is pivotal in the dispensational outworking of God's plan, for he is the progenitor of the Jew. Now, Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Hebrew, but he is the progenitor of the Jew. He is important religiously because even today, 3 major religions trace their roots to Abraham. Christianity, Judaism, and the nation of Islam are the Muslim. And the reason today there's so much trauma and difficulty in the world is because of the children of Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac. And we're going to see that as we walk through his life. Spiritually, when I think about faith, I think about Abraham because he is the pioneer of faith and he is the prototype of faith. And so, church, what I want us to do this morning is walk through some of the introductory life of Abraham. And we're going to see 2 things this morning. We're going to see the call of Abraham, and we're going to see the covenant that God made with Abraham. Under the call of Abraham, there are 2 things that are important. Number 1, his family, and number 2, his faith. So let's talk about his family a little bit. Look within your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, he begins talking about the family of Abraham. Now, this is the 3rd genealogy given in the book of Genesis. But you will notice that this is different because most genealogies will say, and he died, and he died, and he died. But when we talk about the family of Abraham, it's not about death, it's about life. And so let me read verse 27 through 31, and there we're introduced to Abraham's family, and then we'll come back and talk about him a little bit. Now, these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees is Babylon. As a matter of fact, you read in chapter 11 about the Tower of Babel. So they are from the area of Babylon, the cradle of civilization. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran, and they settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, who was Terah? Abraham's father, obviously, but he was a pagan man who worshipped false gods. He was a polytheist. He didn't worship the one true God, which is monotheism. God said, "Hear, O Israel, worship one God. Your God is one." He was a polytheist. We know that because of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, where the scripture said, "And he worshiped other gods." Who was Terah? He was a pagan man who did not know the true God of Israel. Now, I say that to you because there's hope there. Your family ancestry does not determine God's choice of you. How many of you are glad about that? Most of us will say, "Hey, Pastor, my family is dysfunctional." The truth of the matter is, all of our families are dysfunctional. Amen? Now, some of your families, they put the funk in it, but all of our families are. And so here's what God finds when He finds us. Your salvation begins with your life being a mess and God choosing you. Not based on anything you've done, your performance, your inheritance, your environment, but we're saved by faith alone. We are God's chosen, not because of who we were, but because of who He is. And then there's another part of that family that you need to be introduced to, and that is Lot. And Lot was Abram's nephew. Now, Lot is a total mess. He is one big series of Jerry Springer episodes. If you know anything about Lot, and I've never watched Jerry Springer, but if you know anything about Lot, you know that his life was totally messed up. And yet God used him. You know what's amazing about that? That the scripture says of Lot, a guy who was incestuous, who was a drunkard, who had no faith of his own. The Bible said he vexed, get this church, he vexed his righteous soul. In other words, when you get to heaven, Lot's going to be there. Now, you try to connect all of those dots and it'll drive you crazy. Why? Because we are saved by God's grace alone. And so the Bible says that Abram was from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was from Babylonian ascent. He's not a Jew. As a matter of fact, he won't be a Jew. He will be a Hebrew, but he won't be a Jew. It's amazing when you think about all that he's going to do. And God looks at a pagan family and he says, "Hey, there's a guy that I'm going to use for my glory and my honor." And he chooses an Abram. God puts you in the middle of darkness and he says, "I want to use you." A family where you're the only one saved. A workplace where you're the only one who knows Christ. And God says, I'm going to pick you, Abram, from all of the family around you, and I'm going to use you. So he comes from a weird family, but he's God's choice. But I want us secondly to look at his faith. Now, on your notes, I want to make a little difference. On your notes, I'm going to give you in a moment a biblical description of faith. But you'll see down below that it says what Abraham's faith looked like. Let me go there first. Let's look at Abraham's faith, and then we'll come back to a biblical definition of faith. What does Abraham's faith look like? When God first calls Abraham, his faith is non-existent. It's weak at best. It's anemic. Now, we know that because the preaching deacon, Stephen, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us that when God called Abram, he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And when he called him from Ur, he didn't respond to God. And I think I know why. I think because Terah, his father, was such a large part of his life. And he buckled under the pressure of his father. You know, a man came to Jesus one time and Jesus said to him, "I want you to follow me." And Jesus, he said, "No, I can't do that. I've got to go back to where my father is and wait till he dies." Remember what Jesus said to him, church? "Let the dead bury the dead." Maybe God has to remove a Terah in your life. It may not be a person, or it may be. If you're a student, not yet married, it may be a relationship that's keeping your faith anemic. If you are a person who has put all of his eggs into the basket of career, it may be that God has to move the Terah of your career in order to move you out. Here's the truth. Here's the word. When God calls us, our faith at best is weak. Nobody wears a Superman t-shirt when it comes to the faith. There are no super saints when it comes to faith. There are no bionic Christians when we come to faith. As a matter of fact, we're going to see, even as Abraham grows in his faith become faithless. But here's the truth of Abraham's life. It's not about the greatness of his faith, regardless of what we say. It is about the greatness of his God. Because even when we're not faithful, God is faithful. Even when Abraham is not walking with God, God is walking with Abraham. And so his faith begins out weak. And then secondly, we see his faith progressing. We see his faith getting stronger. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," and watch what he said, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." How many of you know when God gets ready to say something, he doesn't get all chatty, he just says it? And somebody says, how do you know God's a man? Because of the way God talks. It's like talking to your dad on the phone. You ring up your mom and dad's house, your dad answers. He says, "Hey, son, how are you?" "Fine, Dad. Have you changed the oil in your car lately?" "Here's your mama." Dads just don't have a lot to say. And God doesn't get all chatty. He said, "Hey, Abraham, go." And Abram went. Go forth. John Calvin, the great theologian and the great reformer, one of the great reformers, said, "God said to Abram, close your eyes and take my hand." That's good. Close your eyes and take my hand. He was trusting in the Word of God. Blackaby says he was trusting in the God that he knew. How did you get saved? God spoke. You believed, and faith dawned. The Word of God. God spoke. And for the first time you heard God speak, you believed, and God gave you the faith to believe. Let me say this to you, and listen to me carefully. When it comes to the matter of our faith in Christ and our salvation and our hope of heaven and our knowing God, it's not faith plus anything, church. It's faith alone. It's not faith in your ancestry, our faith in your church attendance, our faith in your baptism. Wonderful as all those are, and I applaud every one of them. But we're saved by faith because of the grace of God. A number of years ago, I said it's not faith plus repentance, and many people got upset with me. And I want to say that again. If you think repentance is something you do to cause God to save you, you're wrong. Now listen carefully. Faith and repentance are different sides of the same coin. When a man comes to faith in Christ, he is turning away. He is hearing what God said, and he's saved. But if you think repentance is something necessary for you to do in order for God to show approval of you, you are dead wrong. It is God's faith that turns our heart toward Christ. And I want you to know today, salvation is just the first step, and it's a tiny step, but you keep hearing God, hearing God, hearing God, and you keep walking with him and moving with him. And the more you listen, the more he speaks. And how many of you believe this morning, what is impossible with man is not impossible with God? For nothing shall be impossible with God. And so listen to this. Abraham's faith, by the way, deeply affected others, and so were yours. When you begin to walk in faith and believe God, you're going to affect others around you. Some will be affected negatively, Terah, Lot, and others will be affected positively, like Sarah and those who came with Abraham. And so his faith begins weak, it progresses, and then we'll see when we get over to Canaan with him, it's established. It's not perfect, but it's established. Now go back with me and let me give you a biblical definition of faith. Write these things down in your notes. First of all, faith is born when God speaks. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, well, Pastor, how does God speak? And by the way, it had been some time since God spoke. God spoke to Adam and said, Adam, after he sinned, where are you? And then God spoke to Cain after he killed Abel. And then God spoke to Noah. And then years later, God spoke to Abram. How does God speak today? Every time, listen to this, every time you pick up the Bible, God is speaking. Now, this doesn't just contain the Bible, the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And it's complete. And when you look at the Word, God speaks to your heart. God speaks to your heart about marriage. God speaks to your heart about work. God speaks to your heart about relationships. God speaks through His Word. And it's God who always takes the initiative. Faith is born when God speaks. Number two, it is the what of faith, not the fact of faith. What does that mean? Well, let me say it like this. It is the object that is important in biblical faith. It's not the fact that I have faith. Some people say just have faith. Well, in what? It's the what that's important. And somebody says, well, if you have very strong faith, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you have the faith of the grain of a what, church? Mustard seed. Here is a man who's going ice skating. And he's going to try to do it in Atlanta, Georgia on a frozen pond. Ha, ha, ha. But he says, I have great faith. And you say, it doesn't matter how great your faith, friend. You put on those skates and you step out and you're going to be very cold and very wet. Why? Because the object is weak. Now take him up to Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he walks out and he says, I'm afraid. I don't think I can do this. And he sees a river that's frozen a foot deep. And he says, but I'm so afraid. And you say, no, it is the object. Put on the skates. And he goes out onto the pond and he begins to skate with freedom. Why? Because the pond is frozen. Where is our faith lie? Not in man, but in God. And we've already said we believe that God can do the impossible. So it's the object of your faith. Abraham, you're going to be a father. Now, at the time God says that, he's 75. He doesn't want to be a father now. Amen. I'm going to be 57. If my wife said that to me, I'd said, go get the gun. One of us is going to die. It ain't going to be me. I'll tell God you died. I mean, he's retired. He's got the Escalade with the spinners and the big screen and the little house on the prairie. He's retired. And God says, you're going to be a daddy. Number three, biblical faith always changes us. James is the most difficult book in your Bible to interpret. It is. But James says, works with our faith without works or deeds is dead. The Greeks prided themselves in what they knew. But they were moral pygmies. Spiritual perverts. They knew a lot. But it didn't affect their lives. Biblically, a fool is not someone who believes the wrong things, but does not act on what is true. Biblical faith changes you. The life of Christ in us. Christ our life changes us. Number four. Biblical faith always defers to God over reason or culture or peers. He's in the land of the civilized. Ur of the Chaldeans was a very civilized land. We find that hard to believe about ancient cities or countries or nations, but they were. There's every reason for us to believe that they had running water, that they had theaters, that they were very progressive. They were very civilized people. And God says, I want you to get out of there, leave everything behind. Leave your friends, leave your family, leave everything behind but his possessions. And he said, I want you to go and you're going to be the father of a great nation. You and I, when God speaks, regardless of what things look like, have to opt for what God says. And what does God say in his word? And so there's Abraham, the call, his father, his faith. And let's look for a moment now at the covenant. What you find when you come to Genesis chapter 1 through verse 11 is man's feeble and futile attempt to address God. The Tower of Babel was nothing more than man saying, I'm going to rise to be like God. We will build a tower to God. And God said, you will. And he came down and he confused their language. And all the way through, all you see is the futility of man trying to work his way to God. But when we get to chapter 12, we have the hinge on which the door of faith swings. What is the answer to the sin problem? Faith in God. What is the answer to man's dilemma? The seed of Abraham, not Isaac, by the way, but the greater seed of Abraham, Jesus. And when we get to chapter 12, we see how God works. And here's what you see in your life and the life of Abram. God is constantly pursuing, relentlessly pursuing, intimately in wanting a relationship with you, driving himself toward you and bringing you toward him. And he will not let Abraham go. Why? Because God's plan is the best plan for your life, whether you believe it or not. And God created us for good works. And he's working those works out in our life. God created us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is walking with Abraham. And by the way, we're going to see times when Abraham walks away from God, but you'll never see God walk away from Abraham. That's a good place for somebody to say amen. We're going to see times when Abraham is not walking with God, but we'll never see a time when God is not walking with Abraham. And the same is true in your life. I'm speaking to someone today who for some reason walked away from the church. And quite frankly, I've been around the church long enough to understand that. But I don't understand why you think you could get away from God. You say, well, God's not talking to me. Sometimes when God is silent, he's doing his best work. Sometimes in the darkness, God reveals more of himself than he does in the light. Sometimes when you're struggling to understand him and understand things that are happening around you, God is doing his good work. And so what God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to be obedient. Get out of this country because you can't stay here and go with me because I'm going from here. And God may be saying some of that to some of you. You can't stay here. And I don't mean geographically, but I mean where you are spiritually. Grow up. Grow up. It's time for some of you to let go of the world and the philosophies of the world, the things you're holding on to, and grow on in God. And you can't grow in God and stay of Ur of the Chaldeans. You can't grow in your faith. If God's moving on, get up and go where God is moving and let God stretch you spiritually. And so Abraham is obedient. Now, God says, I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. Sometimes you read that covenants are conditional, the Mosaic covenants. God says, do this, I'll do this. If you don't do this, you're going to suffer for it. When God makes a covenant with Abraham, and listen carefully, he never breaks it. It is unconditional. It is not dependent upon Abram. It is not dependent. He passes it on to Jacob, who was a schemer and a liar and a trickster. It's unconditional. It doesn't depend on Jacob's action. It depends on what God said. He passes it on to Israel, not the man, but the nation, who very rarely had a good day with God. And God says, I'm keeping my promise I made to Abram. He passes it on from Isaac to Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, to you and I. And the covenant that God makes with us in Christ, though we live miserable lives, he never breaks his covenant. Hallelujah to his name. Now that's more of a mercy applause. I need everybody to do it if we're going to do it together. Come on, church. Notice what he says. I will. God speaks to Abram. I will. I will. I will. Five or six times at least. I will. Why? Because Abram, your name's going to be great. You're going to be the father of the faith. Your picture's going to be on the faith notebook. But this is not about you. It's about my glory. And so take a pen or your pencil and just underline some of these things. Verse 2. And I will make you a great nation. 75 now, no son, but I'm going to make you a great nation. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus that they would be a special nation of royal priesthood to God. And when we often think of Abraham's covenant, we think of Israel, and rightfully so. And we'll see that as we deepen in his walk. And what is happening in Israel today should not overwhelm us. Israel are God's people, but they're not godly. They're not often godly. As a matter of fact, we're told that there are more atheists in Israel per capita than any other nation in the world. Now, they're a small nation. And what we're seeing today, and if you've been watching television, you know some of this is sickening. The bombing of schools and the death of children in the Gaza Strip and the children of Abraham fighting one another, Isaac fighting Ishmael, Ishmael fighting Isaac. And God says to them, I'm going to make you a great nation. Isn't it odd of God to choose the Jew? Isn't that strange? No stranger than for him to choose you. Look at the next thing he says. And I will bless you. And if you would drop down a little bit, he says, and you shall be a blessing. It literally reads, I will bless you, be a blessing. I will bless you, Abram, be a blessing. God says to you, believer, I've blessed you with all the riches in Christ. Be a blessing. And can I say this to you, church? This is the time for the church of Jesus Christ to shine right now. In an economic downturn that keeps turning down and keeps looking inevitably, not like recession, but driving toward depression. How are we going to respond? How are we going to react? Would you keep food if you had it from other people's mouths? Would you keep clothing and shelter if you had it from others? God never blesses a tight fist, a closed fist. Be a giver. Be a lover of men. This is a time for the church to step forward in faith and say, I know the way things look. And God may be about ready to do His biggest work in the life of His people. We'd better not be misers. We had better be givers and lovers of God. And He goes on. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, and I will make your name great. Now, Abraham had great possessions, but that's not what made him great. So do wicked men have great possessions. It's not what you have, church. It's what you are that God's interested in. A man's name in the Bible had to do with his character. Abram, I'm going to make you great, but I'm going to make you great in your character. Reminder that our relationship with God determines our character, and our character is determined by our relationship with God. Ask God, moms and dads, to develop character in your children. I look at Dr. Billy Graham, and a number of years ago when I was in Jacksonville, he came for a crusade in Jacksonville, and in those days even he was so weak he couldn't stand, but I got to meet Dr. Graham. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody that you thought that I'm in the presence of godliness? And that's the way it is with Graham. And every time he lifts the finger, you say, I'm guilty. I don't know what it is, but I'm guilty. And he looks at you with those cold, blue, steely eyes. And you think, here's a North Carolina farm boy. And God made him great. And God said to Abram, I'm going to make your name great. And then he looked at what he says in verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse. Those who curse you, God says, I will curse. In other words, if you're going to mess around with Abram, you're going to mess around with God. And you better leave Abram alone if you don't want God on you. Remember one time when God made a covenant with Moses. And Moses was God's leader. He wasn't perfect. He was far from it. And Miriam, his sister, got to acting a fool and talking down about Moses. And God smote her with leprosy. And we're going to see as we go on in this chapter later how Abram's faith took a nosedive and he was going into Egypt because of the famine. And he said to Sarah, who was one good-looking hot mama. That's what the Hebrew says. And he said, when we get over there, Pharaoh's going to look at you and he might kill me. And they would. If a king said, hey, I like your wife, you're dead, he would go on. And he says, you lie and say you're my sister, which was half truth, and half truth's a whole lie. And she did, and Pharaoh found out what had happened, that she, and he came back and he said, hey, man, what's wrong with you? Why? Because God said, if somebody blesses you, I'll bless them. If somebody curses you, I'll curse them. Now, as Americans, we've held on that for years, that that's God's promise to Israel, and we've said, leave Israel alone. It'll be interesting to see how all of this plays out in the name of the Lord. And look at the next part of the covenant. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now what you have is the missionary heart of God being revealed. God says, Abram, I promise you a son. At the age of 100, he had a son. And we believe that Isaac was the seed God promised. No. Isaac was just the seed through which the seed would come through. For it wasn't about Isaac. It was about the son, the greater son of Isaac and David. It was about Christ. For Galatians 3:16 says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds as referring to man, but to one and to your seed. That is Christ. Israel's not the special people. The nations of Islam, not the special people. But every man, woman, boy, and girl, regardless of stripe or color, our national background, everyone who's in Christ is the seed of Abram, and we have his promise. Now, what did that promise break down to? Write these three things down. We'll go home. Some of you will go smoke. We'll be fine. Write these three things down. That broke down into three specific things. Number one, the land, L-A-N-D. God said, I'm going to give you a land. And he did. And the old hymn writer said, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And then the seed. He said, his seed will outnumber the stars in the heavens. And then the blessing. And every blessing God promised to Abraham, he's promised to you and I. Let me show you verses 4 through 8 really quick, and we'll conclude. So Abram went forth as the Lord spoke to him, verse 4, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he parted from Haran. His faith was strong. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which he had acquired in Haran. Some believe that the persons he acquired in Haran were slaves. I don't believe that. I think they were his disciples or his followers or his converts. I think that they had come out of the polytheism over to monotheism, and they believed in the one God, the true God. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Now in Canaan, he's going to be established. And look what he did. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, 7, and 8 are important in the life of obedience to faith. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem. Underlying Shechem. It was a wicked, spiteful, polytheistic city. And God built an altar through Abraham, right there in the middle of it, to the oak of Moreh. They worshiped the oaks. And where they had worshiped false gods, he says, I want you to build an altar. Look at verse 7. Now the Lord appeared to Abram. That is a theophany. It is a pre-incarnated appearance of Jesus Christ. And he said, to your descendants I will give the land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to them. He built an altar in the middle of a wicked city, so there could be light. Here's a polytheist. Here are false gods. Here's the true God. You know, that's why God brought the church. And he puts churches in Atlanta. And he puts churches in Detroit. And he puts churches in Miami. And he puts churches there to be lights and build an altar to the true God. And he did it again in verse 8. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain to the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent. And Bethel will become very important in Abram's life and in Jacob's life and so forth. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And he called it in the name of the Lord. Everywhere you go, church, everywhere you go, regardless of where you live, you are to spread the faith of God's chosen seed, Jesus Christ. What our world needs in its brokenness, in its misunderstanding of who God is, what our world needs in its false thinking, what our world needs is a picture of the grace and forgiveness in the church because of Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus. You say, well, I'm a Baptist. They're going to be Baptist in hell. How many of you know that's right? You say, thank God I'm not a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. They're going to fill it up too. And the only people who are not going to be in hell are those who are in Christ. You say, well, that's awful arrogant and proud. I know. And I didn't say it. God did. And without faith in Jesus, you don't know God. You say, I know God as well as you do. Do you know Jesus? No, then you don't. I don't believe in hell. You will. Today is the day of salvation. And then to the believer who for whatever reason thinks he can walk away from God, you simply can't. You can't. You can't. Because He never walks away from you. He doesn't. He just doesn't. And you say, I need to come back to God. Well, He never left you. You may need to come back to something, to some Bethel, and build an altar, but God has never left you. You say, what would I do? You'd cry out in repentance and brokenness. God, I've been a fool. What would He do? In mercy, He would continue doing what He's done, blessing and loving because of the promised seed of Christ. Let me pray with you. Father, one greater than Abram is here. One greater than Isaac or Jacob or Moses or Paul. One greater than all of them is here. Jesus, You are here. And You are right now alive and well in this place. And all over this place, strengthen the faith of every believer to see it is the God he knows that determines the character of his faith. And for those who do not know You, but You brought here to speak to them, You speak and faith dawns. I pray today would be the day of their salvation. Congregation, would you stand with us, please?